Good evening, everyone. I'm sorry. I usually preach in the evening. I didn't get much sleep last night because I have a little one back there. It's quite... And one of the joys of coming this morning was the last time I was with you all. A few things. The last time I was with you all, my wife was pregnant with that one in the back. And now she is here with that one that she was pregnant with. So... And I remember the women all praying for her and all that, and we appreciate your prayers. I don't know if this is recorded or not, if Pastor Barcelos will hear this, but thank you again, Pastor Barcelos. It's always interesting to me that he allows me, out of all people, as much jokes and stuff that we go back and forth with one another, he allows me, out of all the people he knows, to preach to you all. For I know that he guards his pulpit and he guards your souls with all of his life. But also, too, it's great to be here, seeing many of you who have become friends over the years every time I'm here. But I was fortunate enough to be with you all when you were at a hotel. And then we moved to a home. And now we're here in this wonderful building. God has been so gracious to us in light of... And to you all, in light of all the things that have been going on. And it's a reminder that Christ will continue to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Well, as Brother Mario has read, we will be in Mark chapter 5 this morning, verses 25 through 26. And it's fitting that Mario said that we need daily a reminder of the person and work of Christ, of what he has done for us. I think it was Martin Luther that once said that we forget the gospel every single day, and we need to be reminded of the great surety that we have in Christ's person and his work. And going along that theme this morning, saints, I want us to be reminded of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. There's many things that we can learn throughout our pilgrimage to the eternal state. But saints, what we are to keep always at the forefront of our mind is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So saints, this morning I just have 2 points for us to consider. Number one, a desperate sinner. And number two, a merciful Savior. 2 points, a desperate sinner. And number two, a merciful Savior. Let's consider the first point, and that is a desperate sinner. A desperate sinner. As we... come to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have before us a series of healings from our Lord. And the first healing we see is a man who's possessed by a demon is healed by our Christ. And after this event, we read of a large crowd awaiting Jesus as he crossed the river. And as Christ crosses this river, he goes on land. Suddenly, a man named Jairus came to Christ, fell at his feet, and pleaded with him, saying, in verse 23, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And what is Christ's response to this request? We read in verse 24, "And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." So Jesus is making his way to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. And as Christ is walking, the crowds are beginning to get bigger and larger, to the point where it says the crowds were pressing in on him. The crowds are literally rubbing elbows with Jesus Christ. He can't even walk without someone touching or trying to grab him. And as Christ is making his way to heal this little girl, he's interrupted by a woman who also needs healing. We're introduced to her in verse 25 of our text. It reads, "A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years." Friends, let's first consider how the Bible describes this woman. It says that she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. This woman has literally been internally bleeding for 12 years. More specifically, she's been on her monthly cycle daily For 12 years. Now, women, I'm not a woman, so I can't say amen to this or attest to this, but I do live with a woman, and many of you women can testify that being on your monthly cycle is no fun. But being on your monthly cycle daily for 12 years is no fun. 12 years, saints, of headaches, 12 years of cramps, 12 years of back pain, 12 years of fatigue. But in addition to this woman's physical pain, she would have been an outcast to society. And we read this in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. It reads, "Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood for many days, not at the period of a menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, for all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation. And every object on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening." Friends, what we read in Leviticus 15 has been this woman's life for 12 years. She is considered unclean. Everything that she touches is considered unclean. She has no access to her family. She can't gather for worship. She couldn't live like a normal human being. If she was married, she couldn't see her husband. If she had children, she couldn't see her children. In fact, even if she wasn't married, no man would want her. She lived a life of isolation, or to put it more in our modern day context, this woman was quarantined for 12 years, completely by herself. Her life was equivalent to a person with leprosy. But if her physical pain and social abandonment wasn't enough, we read this in verse 26, "and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but instead had become worse." This woman has seen every doctor that she could. And friends, for a moment, imagine all the things the doctors were making this woman do. Imagine all the medicines she was told to take. Imagine all of the liquid potions she was told to drink. All the various things she was told to eat. And it says that nothing worked, but in fact, she's only gotten worse. But this woman's misery doesn't stop here. For we also read in verse 26 that she doesn't have a penny to her name. She's sick. She's seen every doctor. No doctor can help. She's socially an outcast. And also, her bank account is empty. She has spent all of her savings in hopes that one day she would find a doctor, find someone who would heal her. But in reality, saints, all these doctors were good at was taking her money. This woman is sick. She has no family or friends to turn to for help, and her bank account is empty. And saints, when we read of this woman's physical condition, does this not remind you of our spiritual condition before Christ saved us? I mean, isn't this woman's physical condition a vivid portrait of who we were before Christ saved us? In fact, before Christ saved us, wasn't our sin condition worse than this woman's physical condition? Each and every one of us in our sin were spiritually unclean. And not like this woman for 12 years, but since birth, since the moment of conception, we were unclean. We were sinners in Adam. We, like this woman, were the most disgusting and miserable of all men. All of our good works were considered unclean before God. And just as this woman was cut off from the world in our sin, in our Adamic state, we were cut off from God. Saints, this morning, do you remember who you were before Christ saved you? And not necessarily what you did, not the vices that you were into, but saints, who you were before the eyes of God. That we all were under the wrath of God. Do you remember, saints, when you were infected with that incurable disease of Adam's sin, when like this woman, we were spiritually bankrupt, that we had not one ounce of righteousness attached to our names. And just as this woman has seen many doctors for help, there are many in this world who seek many doctors. There are many of you, I'm sure, have sought many doctors. There's Dr. Atheism, who says that you don't have a sin problem. That's a so-so construct. That's what your mom and dad told you to believe. These religious people, they filled all these lies into your head to make you believe that you're not well. It's all imaginary. There's no such thing as Adam. There's no such thing as a garden. There's no such thing as a fall. What you need to do is stop believing the lies. Then there's Dr. Universalism, who says that in the end, it's all going to pan out. And then finally, there's Dr. Good Works. And Dr. Good Works says, do this ritual. Give this amount of money. Go to Mass. Pray 5 times a day. Be a good person. But friends, none could take away our sin problem. None of these doctors that the world flocks to, that we might have flocked to, could not take away our sin problem. We, like this woman before Christ saved us, were spiritually hopeless, utterly helpless. And saints, as we come to verse 27 of our text, it is as if a ray of light bursts forth. This leads to our second point, and that is a merciful Savior. Again, we have seen against the backdrop of a merciful Savior, a woman who has been for 12 years living in despair and darkness. But saints, as we turn to verse 27 of our text, hope and light shines forth. Look with me, saints, if you would, at verse 27. It reads, after hearing about Jesus. After hearing about Jesus. Saints, what sweet words these are. This is almost equivalent to those but gods in the Bible. After hearing about Jesus. When I was a little boy, I remember my mother used to sit me down and tell me, son, in light of all the things you will learn in this life, don't forget this one thing, that there is nobody like Jesus. After hearing about this one, for 12 years, this woman has heard of many names. For 12 years, this woman has heard the names of many so-called healers, the names of various physicians, the names of various doctors, the names of various medicines. She's heard names for 12 years. But in her 12th year with her disease, she hears the name of a man who other people have touched. In fact, in her 12th year with her disease, she hears the name of a man who touches others like her. You see, saints, that is the most miraculous and marvelous thing about Jesus Christ. It's not that he allows others to touch him, but he allows lepers and those who are unclean, he touches them. She hears about Jesus. She hears about one who has touched others just like her. And the stories that she's heard, I'm sure, have brought new life inside of her. In fact, this is what it's written in verse 28 of our text. For she had been saying to herself, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. This speaks of the motivation of this woman. She is utterly motivated to get to Jesus. In fact, she doesn't even doubt whether Christ could heal her or not, but rather she doubts if she can get to him. Can I find him? And if I find him, I will be made well. She says, if I can just touch his garments. And isn't that interesting, saints, that she doesn't say if I can touch his hand or touch his feet or touch his head, but she says, if I can touch his garments, I would get well. What this woman declares within her soul is indeed a foundational truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ, although he is truly man, is no mere man. But he is the eternal Word. He is God in the flesh, who by his flesh does divine things. And this desperate woman says, if I can just touch him, I will get well. Essentially, at this woman's life, what is she doing? Well, she stopped looking at man to save. And she started looking at the God-man to save. She stopped looking at all of those whom people say that can help you. And she started looking to the only one who was able to help her. And that is Jesus Christ. Do you remember that time, saints, in your life when the Lord, by his Spirit and the grace that was working within you, brought you to a place where you were utterly desperate, where there was no one that you could turn to except Jesus Christ? And as we come to verse 27 and 29 of our text, this desperate woman finally meets the great physician, Jesus. In verse 27 to 29 through our text, it says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This woman has secretly as she can, moves through the crowd as the people are surrounding Christ. I mean, imagine if this woman stood in the middle of the crowd and shouted out her disease. Imagine the Red Sea that would have parted in that crowd. So she has to be secret here because she couldn't be in large gatherings. And verse 27 says, she came up behind him and touched his cloak. She touches the very fringes of his garments and immediately is healed. Just as Christ calmed the sea, Jesus Christ here calms this woman's blood flow. This woman who has been sick for 12 years, 12 long years, is sick no more. But saints, that is not the happy ending to the story. But in fact, it only gets better. We read in verse 30 and 31, after the woman touched Jesus, we read that Jesus asked, who touched my garments? And the disciples are puzzled by this question from Christ. They say in verse 31, you see the crowd pressing in on you? And you say, who touched me? The disciples are saying, Lord, everyone's touching you. Look around, who's not touching you? And you're asking who touched you? But Jesus knew that this was no ordinary touch. For this was a touch of faith. And essentially, I think what Christ is doing here is he's allowing this potential believer to come forward and to embarrass herself. In fact, one of the great hallmarks of a Christian, of a true Christian, is the Christian's willingness to embarrass themselves, to tell others when they are sinned, to come to God in repentance. And here, Jesus Christ allows this woman to come to him. And as everyone is looking around to find who touched Jesus, we read in verse 33 of our text, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. And I love this part here. And told him the whole truth. Essentially, I can imagine Christ is looking around. This woman comes through the crowds. And she throws herself upon Jesus Christ. She throws herself upon the feet of Christ. And at that point, she literally vomits her soul to Christ. She tells Jesus Christ, Lord, I heard of all the miracles. I heard of everything that you have done. And Lord, I said to myself, I can just touch you. If I can just get to you, that I will be made well. And Lord, when I heard that you were crossing the river, I said to myself, this is my chance. This is my chance to get well. And Lord, I came to you and I touched you and you healed me. Everything that everyone had said is true about you. You are the one of Malachi that says that the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. You are that one. You healed me, Lord. For 12 years, I was in pain. But I'm in pain no more. Lord, please do not undo your healing. Please do not cast me aside. Please do not be angry with me. And as this woman is on the ground, spilling her whole heart to Christ, our Lord reaches down, and instead of rebuking her, instead of showing her anger, instead of saying, you know, woman, you should have stayed in the far end and made your request from a distance, he speaks to her in a very kind and soft manner. Here we see the pastoral heart of our Christ. Verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease. Friends, consider how Christ identifies this woman. We read at the very beginning how the story identifies this woman, that she's a woman who's had a hemorrhage for 12 years, but here Christ identifies the true identification of this woman. This is the true identity of this woman. He calls her daughter. Saints, when was the last time someone has called this woman daughter? When was the last time she heard someone refer to her as daughter? When was the last time someone has referred to this woman other than her condition? When was the last time someone has referred to other than that woman with the issue of blood, that woman who is unclean, that woman who is sick? Here, Jesus Christ refers to her as daughter. You see, saints, society did not want this woman. But here, Jesus Christ says, you're mine. Here, Christ says that she belongs to me and I to her. Christ here eases this woman's fear and trembling with one word. Daughter. John Gill says at this point, you guys know who John Gill is, right? I'm sure. The great Reformed Baptist. He called her daughter might signify her spiritual relationship through him, being a child of God by adopting grace. Here Jesus shows that he loves this woman just as much as Jairus loves his daughter, for this woman is his daughter. This woman is a part of the family of God. And saints, what we see at this point as this woman's physical healing, it only led to her spiritual healing. We can say that this woman's physical healing was just but a shadow of what she needed healed the most, what we all need healed the most, and that is our soul. Then he says to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Or as Luke says in his account, your faith has saved you. Simply put, it is this woman's faith that was the instrument. It was the means of her healing. Faith was the instrument by which Christ's saving power was appropriated to her. It was Jesus Christ that saved her. But how does Christ's saving benefits get to her? By faith. And saints, isn't this the great scandal of the gospel? Isn't this the wonder of all wonders of the Christian faith? How do we receive all of what Christ has won for us in his life, death, and resurrection? Not by faith plus money, not by faith plus works, not by faith plus your own righteousness. But the scandal of the gospel is this: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone. Through faith, Christ and all of his saving benefits come to us. And saints, What is one of those saving benefits? Well, consider with me the last words that Jesus says to this woman, verse 34, go in peace and be cured of your disease. After 12 years of physicians and doctors telling her that this medicine will bring you peace. After 12 years of people saying, go to this person, he's going to heal you, and finally, you're going to get peace. After her thinking that if she just stays on this diet, does this exercise, does this, does that, that she will get peace. But when she met the Prince of Peace, when she met Jesus, she was finally given true peace. Saints, isn't this so much alike into all of us? That in light of all the things that we've done in this world before Christ saved us, we thought that this drink could give us peace, that this thing can give us peace, that this philosophy can give us peace, that this ideology can give us peace, that this pseudoscience, that this religion can give us peace. It was only until we met Jesus we were given true peace. This is a remarkable story, is it not, saints? I'm sure this one for 12 years cursed the day that she was born because of her disease. And now she's thanking God for her disease. Because through her disease, she was able to meet Jesus Christ. This woman woke up that morning a desperate sinner and went to sleep that night a daughter of God. In closing, brothers and sisters in Christ, and Rich told me I had to say this, what are we to contemplate on in light of this great sermon, or rather this great story? Well, what we are to contemplate on is not six things, not 10 things, not even two things, but it's simply this. What a great, what a kind, what a compassionate, and what a powerful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. It is only by Jesus Christ, because he was justified in his resurrection, that we are justified. It is only because Jesus Christ that we are adopted as sons and daughters, because he is the Son, the eternal Son of God. That we right now are currently being sanctified, and we will at one day or one time in that eternal state be perfected, that all of Christ has in his humanity will be ours. If you're here this morning and you are not following Jesus Christ, maybe you're just visiting. If that is you, repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that the same peace that Christ gave to this woman, the same peace that he left to the disciples, can be yours. If you don't have peace this morning, then saints, I offer you a better portion. I offer you Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to the saints of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, to those who have tasted and saw that the Lord is good, I leave you with similar words that Jesus left to this woman. Go in peace, for your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Our great Father, we thank you for giving to us your great Son. And we thank you in the fullness of time giving to us your great Spirit. We thank you, Lord, first and foremost for healing this woman. We thank you, Lord, for 12 years, for 12 long years. This woman has been living in isolation, living in pain, but Lord, you healed her. And you healed her, Lord, physically to show that she needed a more deeper healing, and that is her soul. We thank you, Lord, that this healing was just but a shadow of our healing, a shadow of what we needed healed the most. We thank you for healing us, for those who are in Christ this morning. We thank you for healing us. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving to us your Spirit, for enlightening us. Lord, please allow us not to lose and allow us not to ever not contemplate on the great and majestic salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, our contemplation this morning will be our contemplation until we reach that eternal state, and that is, oh, what a Savior that was given to me. Oh, what a great salvation that is mine. Thank you, our triune God, for saving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.